We turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16. Read verse 1 through 8. Let's hear the word of God. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, Salome, had bought sweet spices that he might come and anoint him. That is the body of Jesus. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he says to them, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Thus far, the word of God to us this afternoon. During the past couple of weeks, we have considered Jesus dying for us, suffering for us, being buried for us. As he went through that, so he went also beyond that and arose for us, so that we would be partakers of his life, if indeed we repent and believe the gospel. Because then not only he would arise, having conquered sin, death, and hell, and Satan, but also apply that life to us, so that he would not only live for us, but actually in us, by Spirit. His Holy Spirit would abide within us, so that we would live by him, in him, and through him. So as we continue, as we almost get to the end of the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16, and consider these verses, the first eight verses, just read now verses 6 and 7. "And he," that is that angel, "said to them," that is to the women that came to the grave, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you." So our theme is then indeed Christ risen for us. He's a living Savior. And just three simple things that come out of this text: seeking him, serving him, and then seeing him. It's interesting that seeing comes last, as it will be indeed for all believers. To see him comes at the end. Of course, there comes another seeing beforehand, as we shall see here in this afternoon, God willing. So first then, seeking him. You see, we are all seekers. And we are always seekers. We're always seeking and pursuing something or someone. So it's not that. The real question is not that we are seekers, but what kind of seekers we are. What we seek, or who we seek, or where we seek it. Pursuing happiness and comfort and peace and contentment. I mean, who wouldn't want that? I'm sure everybody in the world is seeking that, pursuing that. There's nothing wrong with it. Seeking those things. Because we're by nature seekers. Pursuing that happiness, that satisfaction. See, the Apostle Paul even appeals to that when he speaks to the Athenians, where they had this unknown God that they were worshipping. It's a natural drive in us. In Acts 17, verse 26, Paul says that God made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And then in verse 27, that they, or we could say that we, should seek the Lord. If happily, by chance, if it happens, might find him. If happily they or we might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So we're all, as it were, stumbling in the dark, trying to find God. Everyone is seeking that contentment and that happiness that can only be found in our Creator. It's a tragedy that many people are stumbling all their life in darkness and never come to the light. Though he be not far from every one of us. Imagine the immense tragedy and consternation that people will die and stand before God only to find out that they have always lived in His presence. For in Him we live, we move, and have our being. He's not far, He's near. So what is it for you? As you sit here in church, let's be honest. Why did you come to church? Why are you here? What attracts you? What draws you? What excites you most in life? Did you come to seek Jesus? Because only those don't need to be afraid. That's what the angel said. Be not affrighted. Be not afraid. You seek Jesus. The sad thing is that not only the world is stumbling in the dark, but even many people that profess Christians stumble around and are not seeking Jesus. Really seeking Him. They might escape the worldly self, but they might be trapped in the religious self, seeking a Jesus of their own making, a dead Jesus, who's not really alive, who's not really real. See, by nature, we're all seekers. Seekers of happiness and contentment, ultimately our heart and our flesh cry out for the living God, even if we don't realize it. But by nature, we're wrong seekers. Wrong seekers. If you're still an unbeliever, you're in a hopeless mission.
You're on a trivial pursuit. Even if you're in church, even if you're a believer. How often aren't we distracted by all these things that happen today and every day and every week and overwhelm us and to distract us from the main goal and purpose in life, to look to Jesus and to seek Him, to find Him, and to live by Him and for Him. Apart from finding Jesus, life is vanity. Trivial pursuit. Ecclesiastes 1:14 says, all is vanity. Of course, apart from the knowledge of God. Very clear if you read Ecclesiastes. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. Vanity means empty, worthless. Vexation of spirit is frustrating of the soul. Literally, it is grasping wind. Children, have you ever tried to grasp wind? The wind comes by, you try, it doesn't work. God says that's what it is. You try to lay hold on wind and only to find out that your hands are still empty. That's really what vexation of spirit. And if unbelievers do that, that's one thing. But if believers do that, and we're tempted to do that, it's quite another. But if you're a believer pursuing this with the help of God, and imperfectly, as we heard this morning, you pursue that, you're on hopeful mission, as opposed to hopeless mission. And really what these women were doing here was very commendable. But they were seeking a dead Jesus. Weren't they? A dead Jesus. Instead of a living Jesus. So they were looking for the wrong Savior. In the wrong place. Because they were at the grave while He had told them that they should go to Galilee, that's where they would see Him. They're looking for a wrong Jesus in the wrong place. Paul says in Romans 10:2, they have a zeal of God because they were motivated by loving feelings. They love Jesus for what they had done, especially Mary Magdalene cast out 7 demons from her. Misinformed them. They're going by their feelings, by their emotions, instead of by what Jesus had told them. They're looking for a dead Jesus. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And so they are very early in the morning. We read that they went when the Sabbath was passed. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, at the rising of the sun, so they were barely able to wait till the sun would get above the horizon. Worried. So they had a sense of urgency, but also anxiety. As they were talking, we never thought about that. How in the world are we going to get that big stone on? In the front of that grave on the side. How can we do that? It's way too heavy. So they had a sense of urgency. That's a good thing. Seeking Jesus. A sense of anxiety. Shall we find Him? Shall we be able to get to Him? But looking for a dead Jesus. So ultimately they were motivated by their own thoughts. By their own emotions, instead of by the living Word of God. So they were seeking Jesus, but they were not really seeking the Jesus of the Scriptures. They were motivated more by self than by God. And so when we seek self, we shouldn't be surprised if we find self. They come out empty. Left to self is indeed to be left to self. That's going to be the irony, the dreadful irony of people that pursue to please themselves, that in the end they'll be left with self. As if God says, okay, if that what you want is what you get. Will there be a worldly self or a religious self? By nature, we will pursue that unless God turns us around. And if that doesn't happen, we will be abandoned to self. Own will, own resources, own abilities, which are nothing compared to what God can do and will do. So what does that mean? That means that we forever will experience the cry of the Lord Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? To be forsaken of God as Jesus was when he was on the cross, but for all those that do not seek their life in Jesus. We'll get what we want. But not with the pleasure we expected. It will be literally an eternal letdown into the bottomless pit of hell. Worse than we can even begin to imagine. That's what we do when we seek self, and we even pursue in our religion self. When we go to church to get something out of it, instead of contribute worship. When we go into the Bible to get something out of it, which is good in itself, but really we go there to commit ourselves to God. To worship Him. At church on the Lord's Day and throughout the week, as we heard the other day. But if we seek God in the way He has ordained, we will find God and have everything we need. That's the overflowing fountain of all good, of which we always, even this afternoon, we sang of that. Not by nature, but by grace. And God made it so plain. Proverbs 8, 1 in the Old Testament. Verse 17, those that seek me early shall find me. Seek me. Shall find me. Matthew 7, Jesus said, seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But how and where? Well, as the angel said to the women. He told them. Verse 7, 6 and 7. Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he said unto you. So not by sight. In a grave. But by faith. In the place where he appointed. How many times has God said this to you and to me? How many times did we still go left or right of the path and did not seek him where he said he'd be found? Search the scriptures, he says, for they are they which testify of me. You want to find me? Go to the scriptures. Prayerfully search them. So Christ risen for us. Seeking him. But then, second, serving him. Because that's what these women were doing. Sadly, they were serving Jesus who was dead. But they were on the way. They were driven. But they were serving a dead Savior. However good their intentions were, it was still a self-willed service. Because they were going to serve Jesus' body. They bought spices, sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him. The same women that witnessed where Jesus was laid, and then they were at the Sabbath. They couldn't do it then, so as soon as the Sabbath was passed, they came to serve a dead Jesus. In a sense, they were totally overlooking that Jesus had done all things that were needed already. They thought that somehow they could contribute to that love of Jesus by anointing his body. So they went and bought spices. They were going to anoint him. So they're going to just do what that man did, that servant in Matthew 18, who owed 10,000 talents. He said, "Lord, have patience with me. I'll pay thee all. I will pay thee all." Really? Do you think that you can contribute anything to the salvation, that perfect salvation that Jesus purchased for you with his blood? Silver and gold won't do it. Spices won't do it. Ointments won't do it. Sometimes we go to God as if we have to contribute something to our salvation. In subtle ways. Sometimes we go and feel very devoted. Sometimes we go to him and don't feel very devoted. And somehow think that the one or the other will make a difference in the way God accepts us. Our payment, our prayers. Not realizing that no matter how good we come to God and how well we may have done, the reason we are accepted with him has nothing to do with that. We're only accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes in Ephesians 1. So by our payments we cannot contribute, by our prayers we cannot contribute, by our actions we cannot contribute. The best we bring is but sin. So however, it was good, of course, what they were planning to do. But the premise was wrong. The starting point was wrong. They were coming to a dead Jesus. They hadn't listened, paid attention, thought through what Jesus had said. I will go and I will be dying, but I will also arise, and you go to Galilee and there you shall see me. They shouldn't have been at that grave. They shouldn't have been in Jerusalem. They, these women, the disciples, should all have been in Galilee. As he said. It's not wrong to pay a vows, as we heard last Sunday, or pray. But it's not to earn something. It's to receive something that has been earned already by Jesus. He did everything. He prayed. He paid. He obeyed. And based on that alone, we are acceptable to God. When we confess our sins, put our trust in this Jesus, God accepts us. And we're not any more or less welcome on our good or best day. That's not to minimize sin. Sin is not good, ever. No excuse. But it's never a reason that would make us not welcome to God if we look to Christ. So what happened, these women are in a transition from serving a dead Savior into serving a living Savior. And that's happening on that early morning. They don't know it yet. But something is about to happen. It's interesting that you read in Matthew 28 that it happened at the dawn of the first day. You know what a dawn is, right? That's the rising of the sun, when you see the first light come over the horizon. And I was just thinking of that picture that it gave to me when I was thinking about it. As the day was dawning, so salvation was dawning. Something was dawning on their understanding. You have that sometimes when you say, now I get it. It's like a light goes on in my mind. That's what is about to go to happen with these women here. They came indeed to an empty grave, but the first thing was already an obstacle removed, literally. That stone, and when they were there, hey, the stone's gone. What's going on? It's almost like the dawning of a new day, not only literally on the first day of the week, but even in their own mind. And they see this angel sit in there. It says a young man, another gospel says an angel, another gospel says two angels, maybe one of the two spoke, clothed in a long white garment, and it says they were affrighted. And the angel says, don't be affrighted. Well, the word affrighted is not just being afraid. I looked at the word, the original meaning of the word is having not just fear, but also astonishment. So they were not only afraid, they were astonished. What's going on here? An empty grave. I'm sure they saw that at once. And then they heard that angel and said, don't be affrighted. The word there is the very same word that we had earlier in Mark 14. About the Lord Jesus. Mark 14:33 says about Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He began to be sore amazed. He began to be sore amazed. The same word as the word affrighted here. Jesus began to be sore amazed, astonished by fear. So there's this amazement and this fear all in one. Overcome by it. Overwhelmed by it. As Jesus was in the body. He knew all along what he was going into. But when he was in the body and it actually happened to him, when he had a sense of God forsaking his Father, forsaking him, and he was overcome with fear and with surprise. As if to say in my own simple words, I knew it was coming, but I didn't know it would feel this bad. That's the same word that is being used here. But at the same time, the angel goes on and says, you seek Jesus. Don't be astonished. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. This is okay. You seek Jesus. I'm glad you do. I know you're in the wrong place. He says it in different words, but he's alive. He was crucified, but he is risen. He was dead, but he is alive. He's not here. Look, the place where he lay. It's empty. It's not there. Come and see. But the rebuke comes, even though gentle. Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him, as he said. So he's calming their fears. I know you seek Jesus, but you're at the wrong place. And you could have known if you would have listened to what he said. Remember. Let us remember. Let us know what Jesus said. So we would not go by our experiences, our feelings, our ups, our downs, our good days, our bad days, but what he said, what he has done, and what he still is doing today. Did you notice that something very peculiar that this angel is, I'm sure, instructed by God to tell these women? Did you notice that? I'm sure you did. I hope you did. Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. Why not just go tell his disciples? Why does it say, do you think, children? Why does it say, and Peter? Isn't Peter a disciple? Could the angel just have said, go tell his disciples? Why did he say, and Peter? What do you think? Was it maybe that these women would literally say that to the disciples and Peter would hear, even to me? Maybe Peter thought that he was gone, that he was lost, because he denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. I don't know him. Even cursed. But he went out, remember? And he went and he cried. He wept bitterly. He repented. In other words, as if God through his angel says, yes, you too, Peter, you denier. It's also for you. Tell both believers and deniers alike. That's an encouragement. I just wonder how that all took place. Of course, we see only a glimpse through these Gospels as these women go back and tell the disciples and say, yeah, he said, tell the disciples and Peter. I don't know why he said you too. Well, Peter probably know. I know why. Isn't that an encouragement? I mean, how many times have you and I denied the Lord Jesus? We should have spoken, we didn't say a word. We denied the Lord Jesus like Peter did. Maybe not as boldly, maybe not with cursing, but just being silent. Not saying anything. So they went. They ran, actually. It says they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre. They raced away from it. For they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any men, for they were afraid. So they, without stopping, they ran to tell the disciples. So they fled from a dead Jesus in the wrong place to a living Jesus in the right place. What they should have done all along, better early than late, but also better late than not at all. And so the word of God comes to us today too, so that we would flee the wrath to come and eternal death to the life to come, to living Jesus. Go your way. Keep going, actually, in the Greek tense. Keep on going. No matter what your feelings are, your circumstances are, your fears or anxieties, keep going to that place where he appoints you. And of course, for us, that's not to go to Galilee. We don't have to go to Galilee, children, all the way to Israel. No, that's not necessary. Where do we go? Well, we go to the Bible. That's where we will meet him. Because when we open the Bible, what happens? He speaks to us. And when he speaks to us, we hear his voice. If it is right, we better. As he said, remember. So leave all at the grave. Leave all your confusion at the grave where Jesus is not. And go to the place where he is. Surrender all your own opinions, your preconceived notions, your feelings, and go by what God says in his word. It's interesting that they run away. It says they trembled and were amazed. Now the word tremble we can understand. They were shaking with fear. Not only before they came there, but even when they ran away from it. They were shaking, it says, with fear. That's what the word trembled means. But not just with fear, also with excitement. Because the word amazement is the same word as we have the word ecstasy from. So they were afraid, but they were all so excited. So they trembled and were amazed. So they were scared or afraid, but also ecstatic. In Matthew 28, we read that they parted quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run. So it agrees with the other gospel. Fear and joy. Amazing. And isn't that often what happens in our life? If we really pursue the Lord Jesus, sometimes we are afraid. Am I really a believer? Because if I think what I've done and said and not done and not said, how can I possibly be a believer? But God says, that's exactly what it's all about, that you know that of yourself. So you have no illusions about yourself and find it all in the Lord. That's the relief for the true believer. But not without that fear. There is joy, but even the joy is not without the fear. But so they ran, and we don't read that in this gospel. In the other gospels, we know what happened. Because Jesus said, there you shall see him. So they went in anticipation of seeing Jesus in Galilee. And what did God do? He met them on the way. He gave them more than he promised. In other words, you go into Galilee, there you will see me. But you know what? I know your weak faith. I'll meet you on the way. So where will we see Jesus? And when? And how? And I think it's already beginning in seeking him, where he is to be found. And in serving him. That's why we come to church. It's a worship service. But really, where does the seeing begin? A question to think about. Where did these women, or when did they see him, you think? Well, you probably say, well, when he met them on the way out. Or when they saw him Galilee. Yeah, that's true too. Remember blind Bartimaeus a couple weeks ago? Mark 10. Remember I say blind Bartimaeus? When did Bartimaeus see Jesus? Before his eyes were opened or after? When did he really see Jesus? For who he really is? Well, yeah, when his eyes were opened, he saw the man Jesus. But when did he see the God-man Jesus? The son of David? When he was still blind? These women began to see Jesus already when they heard the angel speak. There was an excitement building in their hearts and minds. He's alive. Of course he is alive. He said it. So the first way that we see Jesus is in the way of faith. Believing the things that are not seen over the things that are seen. Read Hebrews chapter 11, 12, and other chapters in Scripture. Seeing what we sometimes say with the eye of faith. Faith in His Word. So seeing Jesus is by way of hearing Jesus. Faith comes by what? Seeing? No, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Believing it, remembering it. Seeing Jesus when he speaks. We see Jesus with our eyes closed, as it were, before we shall see him with our eyes open. If we're believers, one day we will see him. We're not there yet. Seeing Jesus by hearing his word, convicted by the law. 10 commandments, 10 times guilty, 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 guilty. Followed by the preaching of the gospel. We see Jesus in the law, how he perfectly kept the law. We see the Lord Jesus in the gospel when we know he died for us, but also arose for us. He's no longer dead. So he causes us to see him by constantly turning to the scriptures with the eye of faith. We not just read words and letters on a page, but we hear him speak. And when we hear him, we, as it were, see him with the eye of faith. Taught to live by faith, not by sight. And that's what the Lord Jesus taught these 40 days. You know that when he was risen? You know how many times he repeatedly said the same thing? Weaning them from his physical presence, from what they could see with the eyes, to learn to live by his spiritual presence, to learn to live by faith. And that Jesus is alive but not visible. 40 days. He was weaning them from his physical presence to prepare them to live by faith in his spiritual presence. That's why he said in John 20 to Thomas, who didn't want to believe, remember Thomas? He said to Thomas, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That was a gentle rebuke. To the travelers on the way to Emmaus, he was not as gentle. He said in Luke 24, 25, "Oh fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken of me." So whether he does it in a gentle way or in a harsh way, it's a good thing. Because you are foolish if you do try to live by feelings. Because it ends you at a dead Jesus and an empty grave. They were led by their emotions instead of by what he had said. So seeing him comes first by way of faith, believing. Second, in the way of obedience. Because we don't see the risen Jesus only in the gospel, we see him also in the law, as I mentioned. He was the perfect law keeper. You know that there was nobody ever in all these thousands of years that kept the law as Jesus did. God looked down from heaven to see if there was any that did any good. And how many did he find? Not one. Except for 33 years. When Jesus walked upon the face of the earth, God looked down and he saw one. And he kept all the commandments. So Jesus is visible in the law. All that we failed, he succeeded. So not only do we then see him with the eye of faith, but also in our walk of faith. Not only with the eyes, but with our ears, particularly hearing. And then with our feet, walking in the right direction. With our minds. With our hands. Our whole body is involved. Remember, repentance was not only a change of mind, you can keep still going. It's also a change of direction, you've got to go the other way. Our whole body is involved. In the way of obedience. Our foot, our mouth, our ear. Our whole body, it's a life of obedience. So it's a life of faith, inseparable from a life of obedience. But one will produce the other. That's seeing Jesus. Because when you see Jesus, not only that he lived and died for you, but also that he is our example, right? How to live. Because he restored us back into fellowship with God. What we lost in the first Adam, we receive back in the second Adam to live again righteously and holy and with the right knowledge of God. We see Jesus not only as our Savior and our Lord, but also as our example, as our pattern, as I said this morning. Our pattern and our provision. He's everything. If we consider what he's done for us and still doing for us, children, do you realize that Jesus never sleeps? Even in the middle of the night, when you pray to him, he is ready. He prays even for us when we are sleeping. I mean, is anyone so devoted to you as he? Not even our parents are pious. But the question is, do we see that now reflected in our own lives, and can we see that in each other? Can we recognize that a Christ-like attitude, demeanor, tone of voice, kindness, humility, patience, can they see that in you? A growing likeness to the Lord Jesus. Indeed, not as we should. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, arrived, either were already perfect, but I follow after, I pursue it. I should say pursue him. That I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What Jesus got me from, unto, so as Jesus apprehended me, so I would apprehend him. Lay hold on him. Imitate, copy, pursue him. Paul knew the Lord Jesus, but he also knew he fell short. I mean, if anybody would be an example to us, it would be the Apostle Paul. But if he would be sitting here, he would say, oh, wait a minute, don't put me up as an example. He writes in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Really what he's saying, I'm not what I ought to be, and what one day I will be. But thanks be to God, I'm no longer what I once was. It's interesting, yes? So, seeing Jesus in the eye of faith, or by way of faith, second, by way of obedience, but third, also by way of feelings. The feelings are not excluded. They should be not our foundation, but it doesn't mean we should reject all feelings, because we just said that these women were afraid before and after. Feelings are there. Somehow these women began to sense his presence by means of the angel speaking what Jesus had said already. And that's what we should do to each other. Whether it be the pastor who speaks or your mom and dad talking to you, it's the Lord Jesus when he speaks, when it's his word. Feelings are there. When you come into the presence of God, you better shake with fear. He's an awesome God. And an awful God too. Remember, his name is terrible. Reverent and holy is his name. So they believed, they obeyed, they trembled. And yet there was a measure of excitement too. The mind was involved, the soul was involved, but so were the feelings, the emotions, the affections. But note mixed emotions. You find it almost always throughout Scripture. Mixed emotions. Sometimes joy has the upper hand. Sometimes fear. Sometimes sadness. But almost always a mixture. If you truly come before God and you recognize what you've done, you confess your sins, you stand amazed at his patience with you, there's got to be a mixture of emotions. Do you know something about that? Those emotions should not lead, they should follow. And they will. If you are seeing Jesus by way of faith and by way of obedience, these emotions will come. They don't become less when we grow in faith. Romans 7, 24, Paul says, oh, what does he say? Oh, wretched man that I was. No, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So he feels miserable about himself. But he rejoices and says, next, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
So you have a battle in his mind between faith and feelings. Sometimes there's harmony, sometimes there is not. But in the midst of all these feelings, whether it be exhilaration or whether it be despairing feelings, we should look away from them to the Word and to Jesus Himself. That's what Paul did. When he looked at himself, a wretched man. And he was already 20 years on his way with the Lord. It was 20 years after he was struck down on the way to Damascus when he wrote Romans. Wretched man that I am, he says. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, this kind of response is evidence of faith. Sometimes joy the upper hand, sometimes sorrow. More often both. Sorrow for sin and joy in Christ. Trembling, rejoicing. They trembled and were amazed, excited, in ecstasy. That's the word really expressed there by the word amazed. English doesn't catch that. Amazed is more like surprised. And of course there is a measure of surprise when we think that God will do away with us. There is a measure of surprise and amazement. But more exhilaration. If God is not yet through with me. The very feelings that I have are evidences of it, that I am realizing how short I come and how precious the Lord Jesus is and how much I still have to grow. The more we see of Jesus, the more we see of our imperfections. The more we see how we fall short. In following Him, He's always enough. But in our following of Him, we can never claim it's enough. So the secret is, the more we think of Jesus, the less we will think about ourselves. The blessing of self-forgetfulness. Not think less of ourselves, not demean ourselves, but think of ourselves less. Think about ourselves less. Think more about Jesus. For every thought about yourself, turn away, think about the Lord Jesus 10 times, what He has done. That will lift you up. Because you keep thinking about yourself, you go down as a spiral. That's the bottomless pit, really. That people that pursue self, whether it be in a religious way or in a worldly way, that literally is a bottomless pit, a literal letdown. The only way to look away from it and to get out of that pit is to look up and away from yourself to Jesus. That's the foretaste of heaven. Yes, I said this morning, that actually is heaven already. In our mind, a soul, even though it's not yet in reality. So seeing Jesus by way of faith, by way of obedience, by way of feelings, whatever they are, mixed emotions up and down, but also eventually in the way of sight, we will see Him. Just like these women. And so they ran away and they were going to tell the disciples, okay, let's go to Galilee because we shall see Him. And as they are going to tell the disciples, they already see Him. Amazing. It doesn't say that here in Mark, but I just have to say that in Matthew 28. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Now, we cannot expect that. Why not? Why can we not expect it the same way? Well, Jesus ascended. He was only 40 days after His resurrection and He ascended into the heavens. So we cannot meet the Lord Jesus as these women did then. But we shall see Him. Because He not only ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, but what else? He shall come again to judge the nations. And every eye shall see Him. How will you and I see Him? On that day, will we see Him
with joy or with fear, because then it will be one or the other. Then it's no longer mixed. Because I'm for sure that God at that time will make it clear for His own children that they will see Him without fear, but with an excitement that cannot be measured. They'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye, because their corruptible will put on incorruption and their mortality will put on immortality, because if they would see Jesus as He is, they would be consumed otherwise. We cannot see Him in His exalted glory. John fell at His feet as dead, we read in Revelation 1. Here, when the women saw Him, they saw Jesus in His human nature, not yet in His exalted glory. And yet, when we do follow the Lord Jesus, when we seek to see Him, seek to serve and to see Him, we shall see Him. Now still by faith. Now still, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12, through a glass darkly, through a fogged mirror, as it were. We see glimpses, as it were, but not really with the eyes. We see Jesus only by faith, and we see Jesus reflected. May it be in other people that we gather with every Sunday, and people see it in us. What a wonder that would be if we would go back to work tomorrow, and that people could see in us that we have been with Jesus. That's what happened to the disciples. Jesus said that would be a hallmark, that people could recognize that we've been with Jesus. See something of Him in us, in how we speak and how we act, how we respond, how we care. So He meets us in the way of obedience. But now yet through a glass darkly, we will not see Him in His human nature, this side of glory. But one day we see Him. John makes it very plain, right? Paul already in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we shall be changed from glory to glory. So justification and sanctification, and then we think glorification is kind of the end. From glory to glory. I can't even explain that. By the Spirit of the Lord. But then one in John, and we'll close with these words. 1 John 3 verse 2. Beloved, now we're the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. Sure, true. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Are you so seeking, serving, and seeing Him? Amen.